good. No, that's. Have you guys been to the Ark before? No, you'll love it. It's amazing. Who else? Yep, Linda. Understand. Okay. Guy or son-in-law needs prayer. He's a elementary school principal in Joplin, and so got a situation that needs a lot of prayer. Who else? Yes. Good. Good. So Becky's praising the Lord for hope, right? You said hope? Yeah. Said she's growing like a weed. Yes, Carrie. Okay. Yeah. Sure. We just saw it this morning. Maybe some of you others, Dakota got blessed with a crane, with a bucket truck. So he's and so anyway, so he's excited about that. And you need any tree work, he's the man to see. So. I'm already on his list. Ash trees are not faring well with this weevil, whatever it is, that's killing them. So. Good. Pray that that happens. Someone else? Yeah, Roger. Okay. So yeah, Roger says the homeschool group's going down to Springfield to the Bass Pro Museum, so that'd be a great trip for them. So pray for them as they travel. Anybody else? Yes, Matt. Okay. Okay. Oh, good. Praise the Lord. Well, we'll pray that in. Yes, Chuck. Yeah. Yeah. Yep, that's right. We need to remember our nation. It seems we get in this situation more often than we should, that we're back in a situation where pretty unrested time, and so we just need to pray that cooler or wiser, I don't know what the correct word is, that cooler heads will prevail. So, anyone else? I guess I'll add what I've got an appointment tomorrow, finally, with an ENT with ear, nose, and throat to see what's going on with my voice. So just pray that that'll all. The unfortunate thing is they're probably going to stick that scope down my throat, and I'm not really too excited about that. So. All right. Nobody else? Don't want to shut you off. Go ahead and remember those things. Uphold those folks in prayer. All right. Well, I've been gone a couple weeks, so thought maybe it might be good to review just a bit. Not going to do anything too extensively, but get that book out of the way. So I went through kind of highlighted some things just I wanted to touch on. In case you haven't been in here before, you don't or might have forgotten, we're going through the book Managing God's Money, and it's a biblical guide by Randy Alcorn. And I just kind of like to say I highlighted a few things to review real quickly. First of all, we're God's. God has made us His money managers. And it tells us, He tells us that in Luke chapter 16, verses 1 and 2. And I've got highlighted here, manage well or poorly, either way, we will give an account before God on how we managed what belongs to Him. And the book asked the sobering question, what opportunities are we missing or will we one day miss because we failed to use money wisely in light of eternity? And talked about, is money really important to God? And I made the statement, the book makes the statement, that there are thousands of verses in the Bible that talk about money. And we looked at some of those. I'm not going to take time to go back through those. We looked at ownership and stewardship. And I got to thinking about that a little bit. You know, we know and we say it. We speak it with our lips. We understand it intellectually that God is the owner of everything. But I guess as I thought about that, and I thought, I mean, I said that this morning as we prayed for breakfast, you know, I thank for the food. Lord, I know it comes from You. and You supply it. And we say those words, but do we live and act like we understand and we know that God owns everything? And the other side of the coin is stewardship, and and we are, you know, we are God's stewards. And I thought my wife wanted me to type these out and give them to you. I didn't do it, but she thought she was it. But if you remember the story about John Wesley who lost his house, and he told the guy, well, that's just one less, you know, one less burden I have to worry about. And he had the right attitude about possessions. But he posed these four questions. I thought I'd read them again to you. It says, in spending, talking about spending money or having possessions, he said, in spending this money, am I acting as if I owned it, or am I acting as the Lord's trustee? The second question was, what scripture requires me to spend this money in this way? Can I offer up this purchase as a sacrifice to the Lord? And then lastly, will God reward me for this expenditure at the resurrection of the just? Four pretty searching questions. So, going through here, I highlighted, went back and highlighted what I wanted to kind of review. In the next section, in section two, we talked about perspectives that impede faithful money management, and we looked at the verse, of course, that talks about the fact that the love of money is the root of all evil, and we discussed how money isn't evil. Money isn't evil. Money love is evil. So we looked at those, talked about that. We talked about the dangers and the dangers of materialism. And we looked at, I've got an asterisk by this and highlighted, is it right for a Christian to have material possessions and enjoy them? And we know that the answer to that is yes. But it comes with, you know, some restrictions. We need to, you know, we need to do it within reason, and we need to not let it be, you know, our God, not let it drive us, not let it control us. Made the statement that the same God created both the spiritual and the physical world for us to enjoy. Talked about the fact that generating income, and we'll look at that verse again later today possibly, generating income is necessary and God-ordained part of life in this present world, and it therefore is not unspiritual. We looked at several Bible stories that talked about materialism. I guess I'll throw it to you. What was one of the main ones we talked about that a story about materialism? It was in Joshua, so I'll give you that hint. That should probably give you the... What was who was the guy that probably got caught up in materialism a little bit? Achan, right. Very good. Yeah, we looked at Achan. We looked at Delilah, we looked at Gehazi, and you know, even though he was blessed by God and godly, Solomon kind of lost his way, did he not? He kind of got caught up in the world of materialism toward the end. Then, of course, we talked about the ultimate treachery, which was when Judas betrayed Jesus. We talked about the fact that materialism hinders or destroys our spiritual lives. We looked at 10 fatal dangers of materialism. I'm not going to go talk about all of them, not going to review them all, but we know that materialism... We talked about the fact, and I thought that was a great quote from John Steinbeck whenever he mentioned that that if he wanted to destroy a nation, I would give it too much, and it would be on its knees, miserable, greedy, and sick. And that's something we need to be cautious of in this nation of America, who's been incredibly blessed. You know, you hear it all the time. Pastor said it. You hear it. Even America's, you know, that may be what is considered poverty level are still among some of the richest richest people in the in history. So I wanted to touch on these two. Materialism leads to pride. We need to be careful of that. Materialism fosters immorality and deterioration of the family. And we go back and we cited King David as an example of that. After getting everything he wanted, he didn't deny himself one more possession, and that was another man's wife. We're getting close to being back to where we were. The last chapter we looked at 2 weeks ago was battling materialism in the Christian family. And we talked about the disease of affluenza and the fact that maybe we give our kids, it's good to give good gifts. We talked about that. God wants to give us good gifts. And we as parents should want to give our kids good gifts. And we should. But we just need to be careful about how much good gift we give them. And it needs to be in moderation. Okay, so then that brought us to where we're at today. And I kind of prefaced a little bit of it. And the next chapter, chapter 8, talks about prosperity theology or health and wealth gospel. And I said I didn't know how much I was going to talk on it, but I see here I've got about 3 pages of notes on it. So let's, describe how he defines health and wealth gospel is that it teaches that the more money you can give away, the wealthier you will become. following God through giving and other forms of obedience becomes a formula for abundant provision and celebration of prosperous living. And he says that, in essence, that's Christianized materialism. prosperity theology versus secular materialism. It professes to be built on God's word, and that's what makes it so dangerous. Heresies and cults are hazardous because of bits of truth they contain. And we see that in religions that are out there today, false religions that are out there today. I'll just use one. Jehovah's Witness is a great example of how they just use bits and pieces of Scripture. But they wrongly apply that Scripture, and it's a cult, and that's what we have to be careful with this as we talk about prosperity theology. And, you know, so I ask the question, doesn't God's Word promise to make us prosperous if we obey Him? We see, I mean, we could look at them. I've got, let's just do that, look at a couple. Deuteronomy 15:10, we've been spending a lot of time there in the last few months, a verse that we've already been through on Sunday morning on the worship. 15 says that, 10 says, thou shalt surely give him, and thine heart shall not be grieved when thou givest unto him, because that for this thing the Lord thy God shall bless thee in all thy works, and all that thou puttest thine hand unto. So there's an example of, you know, that the God, if we give, or if we bless others, that will be blessed. Go to, Proverbs 3, and you don't necessarily have to turn there to all these verses. Proverbs 3, 9 and 10. Honor the Lord with thy substance and with the first fruits of all thine increase. So shall thy barns be filled with plenty, and thy presses shall burst out with new wine. So we see many verses in the Old Testament, in the New Testament, that promise us financial blessing promise blessing for financial giving. And we saw many Old Testament figures that were blessed: Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, and Solomon, to name a few. And then, of course, back in Deuteronomy, but the dangers of prosperity is that people will forget the Lord. Deuteronomy 8. 7-18 says, "For the Lord thy God bringeth thee into a good land, a land of brooks, of water, of fountains, and depths that spring out of valleys and hills, a land of wheat and barley and vines and fig trees, pomegranates, and a land of oil, olive, and honey, a land wherein thou shalt eat bread without scarceness, thou shalt not lack anything in it, land whose stones are iron, and out of whose hills thou mayest dig brass." I'll skip down. to the last part of that passage. It says, then verse 14 says, "Then thine heart be lifted up, and thou forget the Lord thy God, which brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage, who led thee through the great and terrible wilderness, wherein were fierce, fiery serpents, scorpions, and drought, where there was no water, who brought thee forth water out of the rock of flint." So goes on in verse 17, say, "And thou shalt say in thy heart, my power and might of my hand hath gotten me this wealth. But thou shalt remember the Lord thy God, for it is he that giveth thee power to get wealth, that he may establish his covenant, which he sware unto his fathers, as it is this day." But we know, and we see other examples in Scripture also, that people that love God will suffer also, may suffer also. And we see examples of that. We think of Job, who suffered, and we're going to talk about it here in just a little bit. The rich man and Lazarus, so there's necessarily, just because you have wealth doesn't mean you won't suffer. And we know that evil men prosper too. And he makes a statement: prosperity gospel maintains material wealth as a reliable indicator of God's reward and approval, the wicked, and we know crime bosses, drug dealers, would be the benchmark. In contrast, those who sacrificial to follow Christ would be condemned. And so, but like I say, we know of, there's examples of men in the Bible who were godly men who suffered. And let's turn over to Luke 16:20. We'll look at that, where it talks about the rich man and Lazarus. We'll start in verse 19, because it talks about the rich man. "And there was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at his gate, full of sores, and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels unto Abraham's bosom. And the rich man also died and was buried. And in hell he lifted up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. So here's a clear example of as concerning this prosperity gospel that we had the poor man who's Lazarus who was carried off to paradise, and we have the rich man who was lifting his eyes up in hell. And then we also know from Job that his comforters thought that he had to have, you know, we just read that not that long ago in our daily Bible reading, if you're doing the daily Bible reading on the app, that Job's comforters thought he had to be, have to have some hidden sin in his life to be being punished as he was, to lose everything like he did. And, you know, and the Pharisees were the same. They lived and breathed prosperity gospel, labeling everyone beneath their social caste as sinners. And turn on over to John 9 there, since you're right there in Luke. You're not too far from John chapter 9. And we'll look at the story about the man that was born blind. And even the disciples even kind of expressed that same view, that because, and we'll read it right here in these verses. It says, "And Jesus passed by, he saw a man which was blind from his birth, and his disciples." Notice in verse 2 it says, "And his disciples asked him, saying, Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" And Jesus makes a profound statement, said, "Neither hath this man sinned, nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him." So we see, and I won't read that whole passage, it goes all the way down through verse 34. We see here that God had a higher purpose for this man, but you know, he didn't fit into the do good and you'll prosper, and the do bad and you'll suffer. But it was just the fact that God had a higher purpose in mind for him, so that Jesus's and God's glory could be displayed, could be shown. So prosperity or persecution. Not only may the righteous suffer despite their righteousness, often they will suffer because of their righteousness. And I guess, in a sense, we saw a pretty prime example of that in the last few weeks. Someone that was living for God, trying to serve God and have an impact on young people's lives, and his life was taken from him. He suffered because of that. And we know that the early Christians continually suffered for the faith. And so let's look at a few of those verses. Since we're close, we'll look at John 15 first. There's some on later. There's some verses in the further back in the New Testament. Chapter 15, verses 18 through 20 says, and this Jesus told his disciples this. You're familiar with these verses. "If the world hate you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If ye were of the world would love his own. But because ye are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. Remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they have kept my saying, they will keep yours also. So we see a perfect example of Christ telling his disciples that they hated me. And if you serve and you love me and you serve me, the world's going to hate you also. And we see prime example of that every day throughout life. Let's look at one other one. Go to 1 Timothy. First Timothy 3, verses 12 and 13. Well, that's not right. What? Second Timothy? Must have forgot to put a second mark in there, huh? Yeah, thank you. Appreciate it. Second Timothy 3, 12 and 13. Says that, yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. And again, how applicable a scripture for the world we live in today. And he goes on to make the statement, Alcorn goes on to make the statement, and it's a statement we need to consider and meditate on. If we fit in so well with the world, it is because we're living by the world's standards instead of Christ. That's a question. Let me read that again. Question: if we fit in so well with the world, is it because we're living by the world's standards instead of Christ's? And he goes on to make the statement that prosperity theology sees our model as the ascended heavenly Lord rather than the descended earthly servant. And Jesus in Mark 10, let's turn over there back to Mark. Like I say, I'm running around all over the place, but normally I'd just let somebody read these verses, have you guys read these verses, but I didn't get that done today. 42 through 45 in chapter 10 of Mark says that, but Jesus called them to him and saith unto them, ye know that they which accounted the rule over the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and their great ones exercise authority upon them. But so shall it not be among you. But whosoever will be great among you shall be your minister, and whosoever of you will be the chiefest shall be a servant of all. Be servant of all, excuse me. For even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. So we know and we see several instances there, of course, as Christ was looking at the cross and the cross was in full view, you know, as that he was a servant, as he washed the disciples' feet. So we're to be a servant just as Christ was a servant. Paul, back in Timothy, you don't need to turn there, I'll just turn and read it. 2 Timothy 2:12 talks about that. Because this is the statement, you know, that the Scripture makes and that Alcorn is making. If we suffer, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he shall also deny us. So in this life, we share his cross. In the next, we share his crown. But prosperity theology has that, they have that kind of reverse. And we see that, you know, we talked about health and wealth gospel. You know, we see that in those health and wealth gospel preachers. You know, they believe that you should be, have all this excess. And of course, goodness knows that they're the ones that get all the excess. They fly around in private jets and live in luxurious homes and have, you know, multiple homes. And unfortunately and sadly, those folks that give to those ministries that think because they're giving to that ministry that they're going to be blessed and they're going to gain wealth and they're going to get riches. They're the ones that get, you know, that get they get hurt and get disillusioned. And in all honesty, you know, those types of ministries and those types of preachers give Christianity, they give Christianity a bad name. And so, you know, and there was, Paul gave several examples. I won't, because I'm running out of time. We won't look at all of them. Maybe we should, because that'll about take us up to time. I'm not going to didn't get very far today, basically through one chapter. That's not good, but I meant intended to get through at least two. Well, let's just look at a couple of, look at in Philippians, turn there and we'll look at those. Just like I say, we're just about out of time. Philippians 3. And we see that, you know, Paul tells us here, he kind of gives us a little bit of his background before he was before he met Christ on the road to Damascus. And he's given a warning. My Bible's got the title that it's a warning against Judaizers. But he said, finally, my brethren, rejoice. This is verse 1. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to me indeed is not grievous, but for you it is safe. Beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the concision. For we are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. And then he goes on to talk about, you know, his righteousness as a Pharisee. He said, though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. He goes on to say, I was circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel of the tribe of Benjamin, and Hebrew of Hebrews, as touching the law a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But then he goes on to say, and this is the point, you know, this is what we need to, but what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ. So, you know, that's a... you know, he had all of these things, but he gave all that away to serve Christ and to because of what Christ did for him. You know, and he, in doing so, in all that statement he makes is, you know, Paul wrote what no health or wealth, no health and wealth preacher would ever write. So, you know, and Paul even went on to say, you know, that he was given a weakness, that he had a thorn in the flesh. We won't turn there. I do want to read, I guess, in conclusion, a little bit of this statement that Alcorn makes about that. So he poses a question. So why does God prosper us sometimes? And he says, I have no argument with anyone who says that God often prospers his people materially. By no means always, yet often he does. But the great question is, what does he expect us to do with that abundance? Health and wealth preachers suggest that we may do whatever we please with God's provision. We may buy beautiful homes and cars and take dream vacations and live in wealth and prosperity as long as we give God credit. The next paragraph he says, God entrusts riches to us, not so we can keep them, but so we can give them. God will generously provide all you need. Then you will always have everything you need and plenty left over to share with others. And as I was thinking about this as we got back and we were coming back, and and we talked about this as a money management, and it's really not a money management course. This study is not about money management. I mean, I guess it is in a sense, but it's really more about an attitude of the heart and how we want to manage our possessions so that we can use them wisely and glorify God with them and use them to further the kingdom of God. And so I'll just close with these two verses. I'll turn over there, 2 Corinthians chapter 9. Second Corinthians 9, verse 6 says that, but this I say, he that soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly, and he that soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. Another verse that promises, a blessing, but mainly talking about blessings from reaping and sowing. And then it goes on in verse 8 to say, and God is able to make grace abound toward you, that ye always having all sufficiency in all things may abound to every good work. Let me back up and read verse 7. Every man according to purpose in his heart. So let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. And then the last verse, verse 11 says, being enriched in everything to all boundless, which causeth through us thanksgiving to God. So I guess I would say in closing, we're told to give cheerfully. So, all right, we'll stop there. We're out of time. Appreciate your attention. And we won't be having Sunday school next week, so it'll be 2 weeks again before we meet again. So, Lord bless you. Thank you.